The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Light of the world. Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. Thanks for listening to us online. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening in.
Give it up for our worship band, man. Those guys just really do a great job of bringing us in. We always say that we have the best worship leading team up here, but we believe it with all our hearts, so
yeah.
Good stuff happens here.
One thing's for sure, they were the very best worship leading team that led worship at Remnant today.
What's that? Ever since I stepped down from the worship band, and they, it's when they got amazing.
I feel we gotta hold them back. We gotta get you guys stools, I guess, because I feel like I'm like.
Yeah.
That's the size.
Frank, it looks like you're still playing drums.
I'm still a short guy. Sorry.
No.
Good things come in small packages.
There you go.
So if you've never been to our Q&A services, this is basically what we do is we answer your questions to the best of our ability. And so these questions can be about the series, which we encourage. But if there's a question burning in your heart, you know, go ahead and text it. We don't have time to get to all the questions. And so sometimes we'll have a question that are kind of similar. And so we may not answer all the questions, just try to, you know, answer the ones that we are able to get to. And then sometimes the questions that come in are just a little, maybe not the best setting to answer those questions. So if you text in a question and it doesn't get answered, then please talk to us. You know, just say, hey, you guys never got to my question. And we'd be happy to meet with you one-on-one and just, you know, try to give you some answers. So it's going to be good stuff. Frank, you want to pray us in and then we'll... Yes. We'll jump into this.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for this morning. We thank you for your presence showing up. I feel the force. Thank you, God, you showed up. We need you, Lord, and we thank you. We pray we can answer these questions that, like Jeremiah said, that are burning in these people's hearts, God, and we would answer it directly from your word and the leading of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place and help us to just learn more about you. We thank you for the great series we had, God, on broken lives and how the world can feed us lies and they're all fairy tales, God. And we thank you for the truth. We thank you that you speak to us through your word and through your presence. So, God, right now we pray, Lord, that you would give us the answers. And like Jeremiah said, if we don't know it, God, we will look for it, Father. So, Lord, have your way this morning in all our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Like Jeremiah said to real quick, if we don't get to your question, because every year it starts slow, we'll talk a little bit, then you guys just pour it on at the end. You guys are like little robots down there. But email us. We have email addresses. We'll answer them through the week as we can.
Yeah.
Okay. Go ahead.
Questions are starting to roll in, so we're in good shape.
Good.
All right, so the first question we got in here says, is forgiving others just so you can get forgiveness selfish and or a sin? That's a great question. That's actually from like last week or...
Yeah.
So you want to start that one out, Jerry?
Well, forgiving others doesn't get you forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from God. Now, you may get forgiveness from that other person, but remember at the very end of the service last week, I said that when you forgive other people, that doesn't do anything to change them. That changes you, changes your heart, puts you in right relationship with God. So if you're forgiving somebody in hope that they'll forgive you, you're barking up the wrong tree.
Yes.
You go to God, you get forgiveness for what you've done wrong. You go to that person, you ask them to forgive you for what you've done wrong. And then whether or not they forgive you, that's on them. But that's kind of like using forgiveness almost like leverage. We talked about that a few weeks ago with the physical act, where we would try to use it as leverage, and that's just as wrong. Forgiveness can only come from a pure heart, true forgiveness. So is it a sin? Probably not, but it's definitely a waste of time. Forgiveness can only come from your heart saying, I am truly sorry for what I've done. If you have any other motive, it's not forgiveness.
And Jerry's right. I would like to add to everything he said. When you're preparing to ask for that forgiveness, you need to be praying. And the only way you'll be able to truly forgive is through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one that's going to strengthen you and guide you and give you that calm and that peace to go maybe a little afraid or not too bold to approach that person. But if you've prayed, the Holy Spirit will give you that strength to tell that person, you know what, I'm sorry, can you forgive me? And like Jerry said, if they don't, you've already done your part.
I think we do a lot of things for the wrong motives, yeah. Just mm-hmm. in life, because we're sinful people, we're human. And I think that there's a big difference between seeking forgiveness because you want peace, and I don't think there's anything selfish about desiring to have peace in your heart and have a peaceful relationship. But I also want to say that I feel like God saying, you know, forgive others as I've forgiven you, and, you know, he says also that, you know, how am I supposed to forgive you before your Father if you're, you know, not forgiving others? I think that that could be a piece of why we go to forgive, and maybe a little bit of a motivation as to take care of that. But I think any time that, because forgiveness is something that in itself is pretty selfless. I mean, it's tough to forgive people. I think it would almost be impossible to have true forgiveness for someone and be doing it for a selfish motive. I really think that it's a very giving thing to offer forgiveness.
How do you know you're truly saved? It's a good question. I'm sure the guys have their view and they can go around what I will say. When I came to salvation, I did a lot of things before I don't do anymore. Did it happen overnight? No. But I will tell you two things that did happen that God did in me when I asked Jesus to come in my heart. He took away the things that were going to make me fail, which were the drugs and the lying and the drinking. That was my downfall. That was my weakness. And when the Lord took that away from me, because to be honest with you, brothers and sisters, all of you, the very time, the moment I got saved, the very next day I came back home, and I actually tried, I think I've told you my testimony, I tried to drink a beer, didn't taste good, and they had the drugs waiting for me, my friends, and I tried it, and I couldn't do it. I mean, I know I truly, something took place in here. But to truly know you're saved, look at 1 Corinthians, the fruit of the Spirit, you know. Things will start changing. It doesn't happen overnight. You gotta work for it. It's not going to fall in your laps. You're a soldier for Christ, and when you said, Jesus, come into my heart, now you got to work for it. But how do you truly know? Things start changing in you, not in people, okay?
And how do you really know if you're saved? Did you ask Christ to forgive you your sins and accept him as your Lord and Savior? Then you're saved. That's it. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no... We want to try and make it hard. Well, because the salvation is free, but we want to try and make it like there's some, well, you know, you gotta have the right prayer posture. No, you just ask Christ to forgive you and then once you do that, are you saved? Yes, but now there's a walk of holiness. Now there's a walk of sanctification where your life gets better, where you every day you strive to become more and more like Jesus. But saved is, you know, you ask Christ to forgive you, and you're done. Yes. And Satan will try and beat you over the head with your sins and your failings. But you just keep going. You keep going to the cross and saying, "No, this is nailed to the cross, man. God took care of this. I'm good."
Amen. Yeah. You know, when I was 8 years old or so, maybe a little younger than that. That was the first time that I recognized that I needed a Savior. You know, I knew I was a sinner. I knew Jesus had died for me. And so I prayed that prayer where I invited him to come into my heart and forgive me and, you know, take away all my sin. But, I mean, really as a, you know, 7 or 8 year old, it's like, how many really bad things have you done where you could just, you know, you're like, God, I want to give it all to you, right? And then as I got a little older, I started to kind of question, you know, well, am I really saved? I know I prayed a prayer, but did God really come into my life? And so so I did it again. And I just, you know, but then I kind of got into this thing where I would worry at times, you know, am I really saved? Is Jesus really in my life? You know, so I would just, there were several times where I, you know, here's the thing that we need to understand is that our salvation is based on God's promise and on his truth and not on our actions. And, you know, our heart comes to him repentant and ready to change and ready for him to forgive us. He does. That's all God. He does all that. And so we don't have to really worry about that. But as Jerry and Frank both said, the thing that we do need to worry about is serving him, beginning to live a life that's patterned after Jesus and that God would be honored by. And when you start to doubt and wonder, you know, has God really changed me? You really don't have to look much further than your actions and what you're doing. Because if you're doing things that dishonor God all the time, then maybe you do need to ask yourself, do I really know my Savior, and has God really transformed my life? Amen. So I think that's a really, really valid question. Amen.
Amen. So. I have to throw this one in there real quick. I like this question. Someone's asking, how soon can we purchase the series? All the series are on the internet, on the website. Right, Jeremiah?
Yeah. Yeah, you can actually download any of them on the website. But I just was talking to Dan this morning. He's working on getting this new series together on DVD for us. So. Amen. I think probably within a week or two, we'll have it available for you guys. So.
And I'll try and get the website updated this afternoon. I like this. What is each of the pastor's favorite Bible verse and why?
I was looking at
that. I like that. I'll give you mine. I've got it right here. Romans 8, 38 and 39. That's my go-to when I feel. In fact, if you want to know if you're truly saved, this is probably a good verse for you to hold on to. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that just so sums up everything about the God I serve. That he got choked up. Not only does he hold me, he holds me so tightly that nothing can ever get me away from him. And that, to me, that's powerful.
Mine is Hebrews 11:6. I've quoted it as I preached. And the reason I like that one is when I first got saved, that was my first verse I ever memorized. But on top of all that, I lived a life of pleasing myself first. And this verse just slaps me all across the face because it's about God. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And I needed to be diligently seeking God. I had a lot of issues in my life and God dug in deep and pulled me out and I held on to my faith in God.
I think asking me what my favorite Bible verse is kind of like asking me what my favorite food is. There's just so much to feast on. Yeah, I guess if I really had to pick one that that kind of has meant a lot to me over the years, I would have to be Romans 12, 1 and 2, which basically says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to him. And then it says, which is your reasonable service. You know, in other words, it's the least God expects of you is to present your bodies to him as a sacrifice. And then it goes on, it says, don't be transformed by the world, but be... or don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't allow the culture, the world around you to shape who you are, but allow God's Spirit to transform your way of thinking so that you can live a life that brings honor to God based on what God has shown you. So I think it's a powerful verse for us to try to live out.
I see this one here. I'm seeing friends, not close friends, start a fractured, more like broken fairy tale where a fiance is already cheating on her soon-to-be husband. I know all parties, the fiancés and the mister, should something be said? It's interesting you say that they're friends but not close friends. Um, I would say that this is one that you need to spend a lot of prayer before you approach anybody. And to me, it comes back to that whole idea of when we see somebody in sin, we should. You don't say whether they're Christian friends or not, if they're Christians or if they're not. If you know the fiance or the person who's cheating and they're a Christian, you definitely need to confront them at some point, but you need to do it in God's timing. And I've said it over and over again, that when you go to talk to somebody like that, you'll know when it's God's time, because you can't not do it anymore. You just, it won't stay in you anymore. You've got to do it now, because if you don't, you feel like if you don't do it now, it's sin. And you'll approach them with a broken heart and weeping. It won't be like, I know what you're doing, you scumbag. it'll be a whole different attitude. If that's the attitude you have when you go, it's not God, and it's not God's time. Save your breath. When it's God's time, that also means that person's heart has been softened too. And you can really mess things up before you go to them. So I would say if you're in that situation, you definitely need wisdom. You definitely need God's timing, because otherwise you can make things worse. And what it'll end up doing is you lose friends out of it. And then you totally lose any chance you have to confirm that down the road. And by the way, the only way you know for sure they're cheating is if you walked in and saw them, which makes you kind of a weird person anyway. So sometimes we think we know things and we don't know what we know. So I would definitely say that needs to be God, though.
Mm-hmm.
That was a sticky one.
Yeah, it was.
Kind of.
That was good, Jerry.
Part of the waters there.
Yeah. I would say also, like Jerry said, that anytime you approach somebody that you know is doing something wrong and you want to see them correct their lives, You're always doing it in a way to better them, you know, to help them become better, not to defend somebody else that they're offending, and not to make yourself feel better, you know, like I did the right thing. But really, I think if our goal always would be when we would confront someone, if our goal was always that we love them and we wish the very best for them, and that's the reason that we're talking to them, I think that's a great rule to live by, because sometimes we we're really quick to point out what's wrong in everybody else's life because it's so easy to see that, right? And, it's hard for us to see what's going on in our life and where we're all messed up. And so I would just make sure that you really have that person's best interest and you love them and you're not just running into someone's defense or, you know, just wanting to be in the middle of something.
There's one here I'd like to answer. How would one fight temptation when it's overwhelming and that's all one has ever known? I've been a sinner since I was born. I'm still a sinner in Christ. We're saved by His grace. But know this, I've been serving the Lord 16 years, but prior to that, from a teenager all the way till I was in my mid-30s, I did a lot of bad things. And the Lord has forgiven me. I've been delivered. I'm saved, I'm changed. Do they still come and linger in my thoughts now, all these years of serving? Yeah, we're human. I mean, don't think you're alone and don't think you're the only one falling back. You are going to fail sometimes. But I always tell this to people. Remember, there's a war going on. Satan, the devil, will sometimes win the battle, but Jesus won the war. Amen? See? You're going to step on a landmine once in a while. But like Jerry and Jeremiah have been saying, Jesus, ask for that forgiveness and move on. Like Paul said, I speak for myself and I boast in Christ right now. I was the worst of sinners myself. Hopefully I'm encouraging whoever asked that question, you can do this. I mean, and the point and the goal and the key is you got to be in the Word. This is the only thing that keeps me straight, focused, and humbled. His Word, you need to be reading His Word. Some of you put out stuff probably on Facebook and stuff that we need to be reading. You need to apply it too. You need to live it. And that's what will get you there. Does it happen overnight? No, it's a process. Again, it's like planting a seed of an orange tree and apple tree. You got to grow it. It's going to take a while to grow, and it starts growing. Storms are going to come. Weeds are going to grow. You just got to work, and the Lord will do it. And I know we all get tempted. We all do. I mean, we're humans. But the more you're filled with His word and prayer and gathering, going to church is important. Being at some kind of Bible study, like Jerry said earlier, meet with someone, talk with someone biblically, meet with them. And some of you, when you get home at night, make a moment. 5 minutes, start in a book, start reading Matthew, start reading something. Mm-hmm. And then what happened for me, I was getting filled so much with His word and prayer time, staying busy in ministry. The junk doesn't fit anymore. It's trying to get in, but there's no more room in your mind or in your heart for that bad stuff to try to get in, because it does get in. But the more of the Lord you get into, the less of the junk you'll make room for, if that makes any sense.
And just to kind of piggyback, which actually kind of leads into our next series. Our next series is called ID, and it's all about the names of God and the names of Jesus and what they mean to us for our salvation and our Christian walk. And you dig yourself into God's word, He starts revealing those things to you. And when you know that God is, you know, that there's a Hebrew word for God, my provider, that there's a Hebrew word for God, my flag that I rally around, God, my protector. It's all those attributes of God, but you don't know that if you don't dig into the word. I've said for years to new Christians, go read the book of John.
Yes.
Because every chapter of John shows a different picture of who Jesus is. And that's good stuff. You got to dig into the word. And I love the idea of reading books about the Bible. Amen. But I love the idea of reading the Bible better. I'd rather hear what God had to say than what somebody telling me what they think God had to say. Get in your Bible, man. Just open it up and start reading. But don't get bogged down. So if you're new to this, start with the book of John.
Amen.
And just start cranking your way through it, because it's incredible. And like I said, I think it was last week I said it, get your notepad right there with you. Ask yourself questions. Be an active reader. Don't just, all right, I got to read the Bible now. With Christ as my witness, I speak with it. That was the next question there. What place does emotion play in our Christian walk? You got to be excited about God. If you're not excited about God, why are you doing it? Do you ever see anybody go to a football game and just stand there? They may be heavily medicated, but maybe that's the reason they're standing there like that.
Depends
but if
you on the go team, to a football, too.
Huh?
Depends on the team, too.
It doesn't matter. Man, if I'm watching a Pop Warner game, I'm getting excited. I'm watching two-hand touch somewhere, I'm screaming something. Hit him! I mean, that's just me. But yet we think that somehow we come to church, we're supposed to stand and be quiet. Bless God. Man. Get excited. There's some emotion that comes from that. When I tell my wife I love her, I love you. Always have. If anything changes, I'll let you know. No, I tell her I love her. I give her a big smooch and, you know, hug her. Hey, there better be some emotion there, or she's going to think, well, what's wrong with him?
Yeah. Yeah. So, and real quick to add to Jerry's, I know some of you were where I was. You could probably justify and say, well, I'm not a reader. I don't like reading. Let me tell you something. I never read. I made it to the 10th grade. And when I came to Christ, man, I learned to read. And I read His word, and now I can't stop reading. He'll give you that. He'll give. There's no excuse, guys. Oh, and by the way, your mom said to call her later. No, I'm kidding.
and there's even audio stuff that's available out there where you can listen to the Bible. Get your Bible out, listen to it on audio, and read it as you go. That'll help with your reading skills, and that'll help with... Really, there's nothing more. There's no reason for you not to dig into your Bible now. You want to, if you speak Spanish, you read better in Spanish. There's Spanish language Bibles. Amen. If you speak Upper Zimbabwean or something, I'm sure there's a Bible out there somewhere for you. I made up my own language right then.
I'm using my wife's phone. That's why I told her her mom called her. I forgot mine. What a pastor.
I want to kind of dip into that question that Jerry mentioned. That what part should emotion play in our Christian lives? I think there's something we need to be careful about, because I know we want to be passionate and excited when God says that He wants us to love Him with all of our heart and our minds and our souls, I mean, that involves our emotion, right? But I think that our emotions, because they're a part of our life, they're going to be just as much a part of our you know, existence as they are a part of our relationship with God. And so in other words, you wouldn't make a major life-changing decision based on emotion alone. You know what I'm saying? Like, you don't decide if you're going to buy a house based on how happy the house makes you feel. Well, you might, but there are a lot of decisions that you come into, that you come across, where you have to really consider a lot of things before you decide, and you don't want to just, sometimes you have to, you know, not make that decision right then, because you need to kind of process it and be able to think it through. And and I think that, that if there's one place that, that does a good job of helping you build a framework for understanding God and having the knowledge of God, I think Remnant does a really good job of doing that. So that, you know, we don't try to get you guys all hyped up and get you all excited so that you'll make an emotional decision, because we know that emotional decisions don't last, because they're in the moment. And as soon as the emotion wears off, the decision wears off as well. So we want you to make decisions that are well-informed, and we want you to make choices to, in your spiritual walk with God, we want to make those choices to be based on God's truth and your understanding of that. But you can't completely disregard emotion, because God uses emotion in our lives to shape who we are. And so there has to be that real balance. But our hope and our prayer is that you're getting enough knowledge of who God is and how he wants you to live this life to where emotion becomes a part of that, but it's not the thing that drives your walk with God.
Amen. Amen. And it is more spiritual, because it's so true. I mean, emotions can be tricky, but like we're going to just press it in this morning. The more you read, the more you pray, the more you want to learn about God and being a Christian, God will start lining up spiritually in your life and in your soul the correct emotions to respond spiritually and to respond the way the Holy Spirit would want you to. And the more you get into this, the more he lines you up, if that makes sense.
You guys want to take the Caitlyn Jenner question?
Go for it.
Thanks.
Starts off.
Why is being transgender so frowned upon? One of the things we've cultivated here at Remnant is an attitude of love. And I will let you know that I love everybody. Having said that, I don't accept everybody's lifestyle. And I think Rick Warren said it best, the fact that I disagree with your lifestyle doesn't mean I hate you. When I see somebody, and it's been in the news a lot lately with you know, Bruce Jenner, Caitlyn, whatever he wants to call himself now. I get that he's confused. I get that. And that he has felt these things all along. We talked about emotion a second ago. Not every emotion that you get, you have to act on. When Rick Warren was asked by... British guy. Anyway, when he was asked, Piers Morgan, when he was asked by Piers Morgan about his view on homosexuality, and Rick Warren said, well, I believe it's wrong. And he said, well, how can you tell somebody how they feel is wrong? Rick Warren had a great answer. He said, I don't act on every temptation I get. As a heterosexual male, I don't act on every emotion that I get or everybody that I'm attracted to. There's only one person I get to fulfill that marriage contract with, and that's my wife. I don't get to act on every... I'm walking down the street and see somebody and say, oh, she's pretty. That doesn't mean that I get to have sex with her. I don't. She's not my wife. She's not the person God gave me. To do so would be wrong. And when the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. And one of the lists, there are a couple places in the Bible where it gives lists of things that will not enter the kingdom of God, and an effeminate male is one of them. And look, I get it. People are confused. However, I also know that the more they buy into the world's philosophy, the more they listen to what the world says instead of drawing it back to what God's word says, the more they're going to be confused, because the world says, hey, it's great, let's do it. As long as it doesn't hurt anybody, it does hurt somebody. It hurts you. So, look, Remnant, we're never going to be the kind of church that comes out and bashes gay people or transgender people or anything else. And somebody asked me once, would gay people be allowed in your service? Absolutely. Absolutely. But here, they're going to hear me say, I love each and every one of you. However, I'm not buying your sin. I'm not going to tell you your sin is okay. And look, and that goes for all of your sin. If you're a heterosexual person and you're having sex outside of marriage, I'm going to tell you it's wrong. I'm going to tell you that is just as wrong as anything else that anybody else wants to trot out. Sin is sin is sin is sin. Amen. And if you do it, it's wrong. That's it. So do we love you? Yes. Are we going to tell you, you know, pat you on the little head and say, it's okay, you can be any way you want? No, we're not going to. Because we love you. Because we love you, we've got to tell you the truth. And look, there are times when telling you the truth is ugly. When I have to stand with somebody and say, look, I love you, but I'm not buying this, and I'll kick your behind if you keep doing it.
Amen.
Amen. I was probably doing okay until I got the last part.
Yeah, until you brought in violence, I think you were doing good. You know, we have a lot of young people. You know, I'm the director of Youth for Christ, so we work with a lot of teenagers, and we have a lot of young people that have questions about this, and they'll ask us, and you know, about same-sex attraction and what it, you know, if I'm experiencing same-sex attraction, does that mean I'm gay? And, you know, there's a lot of questions that we have to answer. And one thing that we need to really understand about this whole subject is that when someone is struggling with same-sex attraction, or when that's the thing that they starting to feel like defines their life, you have to really understand that there are attractions and there are feelings that we all have and that we all experience. And like Jerry said, it's natural to have those feelings. But our culture, the society that we live in, would like to just beam in on that feeling, that emotion that you're having, and tell you that emotion or that feeling defines who you are, which it doesn't. And so when someone experiences same-sex attraction, then they automatically, from the church, they're getting a message of shame. You know, if they talk to anybody, you know, that is spiritual, religious, generally they get like pushed away, and they, you know, they're not necessarily welcomed in when they're feeling that. We hope and we pray that Remnant is not a place where you feel pushed away, no matter what you're struggling with or what your questions are. We want you to feel welcome and included, because here's the thing, that we know that the gay community is going to welcome and affirm people that are struggling with same-sex attraction. And would you rather be shamed or would you rather be welcomed? That's, you know, so obviously people that are struggling with that are going to choose to be welcomed in. And I think that the church really needs to begin to change the dialogue that we use and the way that we treat people that are struggling with that, and that they feel like that's who they are. We certainly want them to feel welcome. We want to love them and want to talk to them, but we also want to talk about that and just help them discover why it is that they're experiencing that. And we want to take our lives, as always with every situation that we come to, we want to take our lives and the way that we're living or the way that we want to live and compare it to God's word and what does God say about it and how does God tell us to live. And we bring those things together, and that should be the thing that changes us is God's word, and not necessarily someone's, you know, opinion or what they're telling you should be.
I think the go-to scripture for this, if you want to write it down, is 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through the end of the chapter, verse 20. It talks about all sexual sin. And again, the whole idea is we're not ruled by whatever we think we want to do. We're ruled by God's word. And I don't care what sexual sin it is. If it's forbidden in God's word, it's forbidden. And it will destroy your life. In fact, it goes on in verse 18, run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Don't you realize your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, was given to you? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body.
And guys, don't be shocked or surprised. This has been going on since the Old Testament.
Oh, sure.
Remember the spies and the angels came to visit, and the guy goes, we don't want your daughter. Give us those guys that came visit you. Did they put makeup and try to look like a woman? It doesn't say. But I love what Jeremiah said. I wanted to say that our culture we live in is just starting to twist it and make it so bluntly open. And who's exposed? The young people. It's confusing the next generation. Because the Bible clearly says that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves. In other words, they're going to pervert and twist anything and everything God is about. But it's all part of the process. That's why we need to stay in the word and grow and learn in what it says and apply it. Because there's a lot of twisted things out there, and it's going to happen. Don't be shocked. And it happened then. It's just continuance.
And a question just came in. What if a man or woman has those same-sex attractions but never act upon it? Will he or she be accepted by God? Yes. Here's the thing. Look, I'm attracted due to a lot of things I'm not supposed to do.
Yes.
I'm on a diet right now. I'm attracted to eat donuts, but I'm not supposed to. Okay? My grandpa used to tell me all the time that it's the second look that costs. You know, you're walking and you see somebody that's attractive, you think, oh, they're attractive. Then you look back and say, oh, what I would do, oh. That's where you start sinning.
Yes.
Look, we're all tempted. Jesus was tempted. I heard some knucklehead say in a sermon one time, well, Jesus could never be tempted. Really? Because there's that whole thing in the Bible where it says he was tempted by Satan himself. Look, we're tempted to sin. Everybody's tempted to sin. And if Jesus was never tempted to sin, his death on the cross means nothing to us. Because we have to deal with temptation. And the Bible says he was just like us, but without sin. Temptation is not the issue. It's acting on that temptation. So is God going to accept you if you're tempted? Absolutely. God will accept you if you act on that temptation, but if you ask him to forgive you, and it's not one of those things like I mentioned, like my cousin last week, we can do it and then ask God to forgive us. No, it's that idea of turning away from it. I actually know a friend who was a pastor who struggled with same-sex attraction and then gave into it and has since come back out of that lifestyle and will tell you that, look, just because you're attracted doesn't mean you have to act on it. Just like the same thing in a heterosexual relationship. I can't act on every attraction I get. I hope that made that clear. And somebody asked, where did Jerry get the shirt? Omar the tent maker was having a sale, and I figured I need to lighten it up after that one. That last one was kind of heavy. And maybe we could just lightning round these next ones, just take one and just one, because we got like 25,
there's
20 messages, 20 questions.
There's a ton of questions. That's why this is taking a while.
That's what I'm saying. Just take one, take one, take one, take one, take one.
Why did you choose to be a pastor, and what has God shown you? Well, I'll answer for myself is that God did. Mm-hmm. You know, I was part of a church. I got saved and I started going to church. And one day I just looked up, the pastor's preaching, and something just like a seed came and something told me, I want to speak God's word. And from there forward, he made scholarships offered to me. People paid everything that had to get paid, the 3 years of Bible school. The Lord brought people to bring me the right clothes. The Lord brought me people to buy me the books. I didn't pay a penny for any of my schooling. God did. And that's how I knew. And secondly, I was the quietest guy. I was this hard gangster, so I thought. I didn't have a word to say. I didn't want to talk to no one. I would just shoot you down with words and my attitude. And man, now I'm a motor mouth for Jesus. And it drives me. I love talking about God.
Someone asks, what do you do when you feel like the Lord's presence is gone, even when you're consistent in prayer? Again, we would just go back to the idea that we can't base our relationship with God on feelings. And I believe there are moments when you feel God's presence and God makes you aware of his presence by those feelings. But I think that there are other times where you may not feel God's presence and you have to rely on God's truth and his promises to know that he's there. And we know from his word that anytime you go to prayer that God is listening. And you know, even that verse that Frank referenced, that we have a God that hears and answers our prayers. And Bible also says that we have a God that's not far from us. And so God never keeps himself at distance from us. And so sometimes we, you know, just because we don't feel it doesn't mean that God's not there with us. And in those moments, I think there's some great scriptures to turn to that, you know, that talk about God's presence being with us. And as a matter of fact, it even says there's nowhere that we can flee from God's presence, which means even if we wanted to get away from God, we couldn't. Okay, so that's encouraging for me to know, because sometimes I feel like I've moved away from God, and to know that it's impossible for us to distance ourselves from God, because God is a God that desires a close relationship with us. And any time that we draw close to God, the promise is that he draws close to us. And that's not based on a feeling. That's based on God's truth.
Amen. That's good. We have one here. Does forgiving someone mean you have to forget and pretend it never happened? Or can you forgive but still move on without that person? I would take you back to the message from last week, where Jesus told the parable of the servant who was forgiven this huge amount, this huge debt of $1 million, and then went out and saw a guy who owed him a couple of thousand. This guy, the first guy, was forgiven, and then he goes out and he doesn't show forgiveness to the guy who owes him a small amount. So the king goes back to the guy and says, hey, shouldn't you have shown the same mercy I showed? So he had him thrown into prison. And the key element here, in fact, I went back to my notes. The king didn't cancel the servant's debt and give him free rein to run up more debt. Neither did he give him free rein to treat his fellow servants ruthlessly. He forgave him, canceled the debt, but he also held him accountable. And there are times when, especially when someone has hurt us badly, we need to hold them accountable. If my wife were to cheat on me, that would devastate me. And I would forgive her because I love her, and I know that I have to forgive her because that's what God calls me to do. At the same time, she has violated my trust, and so now she is going to have to show that she's trustworthy again. I'm not going to use it as leverage against her. I can't beat her to death with my unforgiveness. There's a balance there. So it's saying, okay, you sinned, you made a mistake, I get it, I love you, I forgive you, let's go on. How can I keep you from repeating that sin again? And that's the balance you walk. That's the place where you walk. I love you, I'm sorry I hurt you. If you're the one who sinned, I'm sorry I hurt you. I will do whatever it takes now to show that I'm the trustworthy person. And that means you got to carry that water. And you're the one that has to take responsibility for your sin. And so it's a tough light. So do you pretend it never happened? No, that would be foolish. But you don't hold it over them anymore either. Does that make sense? It's a real tight rope to walk. Look, we all hurt each other. You can't beat people over the head with it, though. It's just not the way God wants it to be. And forgive them, move on, but at the same time, hold them accountable, because then you're helping them fulfill God's will in their life too.
There's a question someone asked. I was once told that a living sacrifice can walk off the altar. Is that an accurate metaphor for if we can lose our salvation? I've heard that expression too, but also I would say that it may be a metaphor for that, but it's not scripture. So the truth is that whether you believe that, and there's a lot of different views about salvation, whether you can lose your salvation, by that it means that, you know, that somehow God's going to, because of something you've done, God's going to disqualify you and say, you know what, I take it back. You know, you can't have that salvation. I'm taking it back. There's a couple different beliefs or interpretations of that, our understanding of whether God does that or whether God, a person who turns their back on God, maybe they never really made a legitimate decision to follow him. I honestly think that those two ideas, even though they seem like opposites, I honestly think that neither one of those are really that important. Those questions. I think the most important thing is where are you at with God right now? And that's really what you have to ask yourself. And I know it's difficult for us, because if we have a loved one who at one time seemed like they were really on fire for God and close to God, and then they just wandered off and now they seem like they're far from God, really the only thing we can do is pray for them. Yeah. You know, and if we have a kind of relationship with them where we can open up discussion and talk to them, then I encourage us to do that. But the thing is that I think that we spend way too much time, you know, in the Christian community puzzling over, can I lose my salvation or not, when really the main question is, am I living for God? Am I doing what God's called me to do? Because if you're in that place where you're pursuing him, then you don't worry about your salvation necessarily. Does that kind of make sense? You're in a place where you're living for God and you're trying to serve him, and so that's no longer even a question. But I think as far as, you know, someone, you know, I personally, just in my understanding of the scripture, I don't believe that God's going to make us something that God says you didn't do anything to earn it, I don't think God's going to say you can do something for me to take it away because you didn't do anything to earn it in the first place. And that's my personal understanding of what the scripture teaches about that. But again, going back to this idea that if you have a relationship with Jesus and you're moving forward and you're trying to live for him, then you may have doubts along the way, but always go back to the scripture and always just reconfirm what God's doing in your heart and doing in your life.
How is the love of Christ shown through us able to reach out and save others? That's an easy one. It's your actions and your attitude. I mean, Jesus says here at the end of Matthew 28, verse 20, to go out and make disciples, teaching them. In other words, you need to be the example. Folks, the only Jesus people are going to see now is you. The life you're living, it's what's going to attract them. And bugs are always attracted to light. You ever turn on your front porch light, it's dark, and all of a sudden all the bugs are there? They're going to come. But you need to be genuine. You need to be real and showing them you're living a life for Christ. It's your actions and your attitude. And the one most important thing is when you think someone's not watching you, they're watching you. And they're going to come from left field and say, you know what, the other day I saw you do this or say that to this person. Wow, what is it? It's Jesus. So you need to be living your life. And I love how Jerry says that. I use it at work all the time. If possible, don't use words. People always want to cram Jesus down people's necks and hit them with the Bible on the head. You're a sinner. That's the wrong approach. I love how Jerry said it. Just show them by your actions. Live your life for Christ. They'll see it. They will see it.
There's a long text message from the same person talking about 3 years of sobriety. Congratulations. That's awesome. But they're also struggling. How can I believe when I'm not really sure I do? I'm confused, but I'm still trying and I'm still here. Am I trying too hard? A lot of time I don't think there is a God, but I do, but I don't. I feel like I'm an agnostic Christian. Part of that is, and emotion has come up a lot today.
Yes.
How much is emotion tied up in that? There are mornings when I get up and I look in the mirror and I don't feel like a human. You know, you wake up and you got breath that could peel wallpaper paste, and you look in the mirror and man, it's just not good. That doesn't change the fact that I'm human, you know, barely, but it doesn't change the fact that I am. And understand this, God is not afraid of your doubt. I love what Mike Iaconelli said. Mike Iaconelli said that to believe greatly, you must first doubt greatly. It worries me when I hear somebody say, I've never doubted one time, because that means they haven't really explored it. That's okay. God's not afraid of your doubt. Believe God. Trust God at that point. At some point, my theology professor in college, and I've told you this story before, started off a class one day with all of these questions about how do you know there's a God, and everybody gave their nice Sunday school answers. And he said, look, it begins with the a priori, the beginning assumption. Is there a God? I believe there is. If there is, now where do I go? To me, saying I'm an agnostic Christian is like alligator babysitter. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't go together. Being a Christian means you believe that there is a God, that Christ died for your sins, and you're living according to those precepts. If you haven't made that decision yet, then you're not a Christian. If you have made that decision and you're just kind of wondering, wait a second, all of this stuff that I've gone through, all of these things that I've done, how does God fit into that? God does fit into that. We may never know this side of heaven, how all the things we went through. I've gone through some crud in my life. And I've looked at it and I thought, where does God fit into this? But he does. And the greatest way that I can put it, and I love the analogy so much. If you've ever looked at a tapestry, when you look at the front of a tapestry, it's this beautiful picture. It's all woven into the carpet and it's just this gorgeous picture. If you ever look at the back of a tapestry, it's chaos. Threads are all over the place. It doesn't make any sense. It looks like somebody just threw thread at the carpet. And I had a professor tell me one time, we look at the back of the tapestry and think nothing fits together. God is looking at the front of the tapestry and he sees the beautiful picture of our lives.
Amen.
If you're struggling with that belief, you're struggling with that, just understand, all of those things you've gone through have brought you to the point, and one of these days, God's going to let you see the front of the picture. I will tell you that Remnant is the front of the picture for me on some crud that I went through, where I got voted out of a church and felt like I was going to leave the ministry and do all these other things. Remnant, the church that you're sitting in today, just let me know that God had a reason in all of that. If I hadn't gone through that, I would still be just pastoring regular churches and struggling with it because I didn't really like doing it that way. You're looking at threads. God's looking at the picture. Hang in there. Dig in. Get in your Bible. Read. Pray. Talk to people. Get in there. Don't worry about your... Don't walk on emotion. Emotion will lead you astray. Trust God.
There's been a lot of good questions today. I think we've had some good... felt kind of sense there's some themes going on, too.
Mm-hmm.
And we'd love to answer, you know, your guys' questions individually, the ones we didn't get to. I think we got to a lot of them, though. I'm just going to kind of end maybe on this one, and you guys can each throw in your personal view on this. But we've been talking a lot about Bible reading. There's been several questions about like how to get into reading the Bible. And someone asked, what Bible translation would you recommend for a person that's new to reading the Bible? I think it's a really good question. Yeah. I personally recommend the New Living Translation, or the NLT.
Yep.
And one of the reasons I do it, because it's a real... So I went to Bible college and I had a double major, Bible and Greek. And so I always look at Bibles that have a really good translation that's close to the Greek, but also easy to read. And I found in the NLT that it is a really, really good translation, but it's also very readable and very understandable. And to me, it's really one of the best translations out there, that especially for someone who's, you know, new to the Bible, it really puts things simply, and there's not a lot of, you know, words that maybe are, you know, confusing. And so that's one I recommend, the NLT. And another one that I read a lot that I enjoy is the ESV. It's not quite as easy to read. It's the what is the ESV?
Something standard.
Yeah, standard. English something standard version.
I've got it. Here, let's see here.
Yeah.
What
English standard version? English, okay. Standard. So ESV, I really enjoy the ESV, but it is a little difficult to read, and sometimes it's not as everyday language. But NLT, I think is you really can't go wrong with that.
So. I agree with Jeremiah. I go into the NLT sometimes. I'm just all over the place now that I know how to read, because growing up as a young man, I never read. So when I first got saved, I started with the NIV, New International Version, real simple. And that helped me for the first 4 or 5 years. But as the Lord started taking me deeper and showing me greater things, like Jeremiah said, I've been just surfing different Bibles. I like how some words are worded in some texts to preach out of, and I like other scriptures, how they word to preach out of those texts. If you notice on my PowerPoints, sometimes there'll be different translations, and I put it up there for that reason, because we're all different. Some of you might relate more to the NIV. Another one of you might relate more to the NLT or the King James, these and thous. I could never read a King James.
Mm-hmm. I believe you're both wrong. The only logical Bible to read is the King James Bible. If it was good enough for Paul and his wife Silas, it's good enough for me. I honestly,
that was good, Jerry.
Go ahead, Jerry. Be gone
some,
now,
some people
pal,
don't know
sir.
You're joking.
Huh? I know. There was somebody, I was waiting for an amen. To come
back. I think you're serious.
Lord. Teach the King James. I use the New Living Translation 90% of the time. If I'm going to just read a passage, I also like the Message, which is a paraphrase, not a translation. I don't study from the Message. But Eugene Peterson just has a really unique way of wording things that sometimes really gets into my heart. Mm-hmm. So I'll read the Message. I use the NIV a lot. My New Testament, or my Old Testament professor at Southern California College was one of the translators of the NIV, and he scared me. He's forgotten more than I'll ever know. So, but you know, the one thing about it is I don't believe it, because I pastored a church. The first church I pastored was King James only.
Jeez.
And I told them, I'm not going to do that. You hired me. I'm not going to do that. So I would read my message, my text out of the King James, and then I would preach out of the NIV because that's what I was comfortable with. And I told them, I don't believe that God gave us these versions to cause confusion. I think he gave us these versions so that we could have a greater understanding of his word. The New Living Translation is beautiful the way it puts things. And that's where I go most of the time. And when I give a message, when I preach on Sundays, if you see something up on the PowerPoint, it's almost always New Living Translation for me. Because I think it's just relatable. Yeah. Why would you struggle with something? And again, the King James is beautiful language. I did Shakespeare in high school. I love the language of the King James. But man, it's tough slogging sometimes.
So, and real quick, before these guys close it up, whoever prays, if someone's telling you need to read the King James, you're reading the wrong Bible, don't buy it.
No.
You find a Bible that you can read and it speaks to you, that's the Bible you read. Okay?
Yeah. And just so it's not confusing, because I know there's so many translations out there and you're like, well, how do I know if this one says something different than this one? Think of it in this terms. I mean, the Bible that we have originally, you know, the Bible was written the New Testament in Greek and the Old Testament in Hebrew, and yes, there's a couple places in Aramaic. But the thing is, so you have these languages that are no longer in use today. Okay, call them dead languages because they're not still being used. And languages that are still being used today are constantly changing and developing and kind of evolving. And so, one of the reasons that the Bible is so consistent and so so good is that the languages that it was written in, the original languages, are dead, and so you can't continue to add meaning to a language that's no longer used. Does that make sense? A language that's no longer used, it's like, that's it. No one's adding to it or taking away from it. And so that's why the Bible is so, is able to be translated so well. Yes. And so there's a lot of different versions because, just like you would translate a sentence from Spanish into English,
yes,
sometimes you don't use the same words.
Yes.
You know, someone might translate a Spanish sentence into English differently than you would, but the thought and the ideas are still present. And so the idea with the Bible and the many different translations is that the translators, every person who's translated a Bible or a team of people, have tried their very best to be as accurate as they possibly can and communicate not only the principles and the truth, you know, like the meaning of the sentences, but also have tried as close as they can to use the same words that were being used. Okay, but the reason there's so many different translations is because some of them are just a little easier to read in our modern language, the way we understand the words that we use today. Okay, hopefully that makes sense for you. But once again, on the back table, we usually have a couple Bibles for people that don't have Bibles or, you know, forgot your Bible. And you guys are welcome to take Bibles that are there. That's what they're there for if you don't have one. And we usually, I think probably 99% of the time, have the NLT, the New Living Translation, the one that we've all been talking about. That's the one that we have out there. So if you're not sure or you have never read it, then you can pick one of those up. And we'll have some more out next week because I think we only have like two back there right now. But the important thing is that you get into God's Word, because this is everything that God wants us to know about this life and how to live this life. He's given to us in his word. And so if we're not reading it, we're not paying attention. It's like we're driving down the road with no roadmap. No, we don't know where we're going, no direction. And so this is the only direction that we need in life.
Amen.
Sound good?
Jerry.
All right.
Jerry, you want to close it up?
You want to pray for us, Jerry?
Yeah. Let's pray.
Light of the world. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com. You filled out.